book of Exodus this evening, I'd like to ask you a simple question. Where is the fire? Where is the fire? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for meeting with us here this evening. Lord, we need your presence as never before. We've come through a holiday season when things have kind of cooled down spiritually. Lord, now a storm that has, for some at least, shut them down spiritually. Lord, we need the fire to be burning again in our heart, in our lives, in our church, and in our community. Lord, we need to reach out. We need to reach this world, and we need to do it while there's still time. We pray, Father, that you'd tonight speak to us from this passage about Moses' life and teach us some lessons that could help encourage us on the way to dare to walk with you. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it tonight. Amen. It's a rather interesting story here, as Moses was out on the backside of the desert, had been there for some 40 years. He was walking along the desert, taking care of the sheep that belonged to his father-in-law, and at this point in time, he's 80 years of age. He's not a young man. He's seen bushes burn before. That's no big deal. A little fire, nothing new. But he looks over and he sees the bush burn and he doesn't pay it much mind, which says to me it was probably a rather hot day. And I mean, if I saw a bush burn in the middle of the desert, I'd ask myself who lit the fire. But it must have been warm enough that he figured, it looks like to me like everything ought to burn up. You know, it must have been a warm day, not like our recent snowstorm. Then he went on his way, and as he went, he glanced over and saw it was still burning. Well, bushes don't take forever to burn up. If you've tried to put fire to that old Christmas tree that you had, you know how quickly those things can go up just in a flash and they're gone. And he looked over and it's still burning. He looked a little longer and it kept burning. And the Bible says here that he looked and he saw that the bush burned with fire and that the bush was not consumed. It caught his attention. And so he went over to see this bush that wasn't consumed, for it was an amazing thing to behold. And he met with Almighty God. Now, throughout the Scriptures, fire is a picture that is used by God of His presence in our world. Fire is used over and over again, and we're not going to go through the Scriptures tonight to do that. Maybe some other time we will, and I may even preach some other messages kind of in a series on this. I'm considering at this point. But anyway, this message is on my heart for tonight. As I thought about the fire of God's presence, three things tonight I'd like to call your attention to. First of all, I want to inquire of the fire with you. Second of all, I'd like to take a little bit of time and ask ourselves about the attire of the fire, what it means. And then last of all, I'd like to ask how we can acquire the fire. So three thoughts tonight, somewhat briefly, Lord willing. Amen. First of all, I'd like to inquire the fire and just take a walk through this passage and do some general Bible study. We've encouraged you throughout this new year to have some daily personal devotions, spend some time in God's Word. And so I just want to inquire of the fire for a little bit and kind of walk through this and kind of show you some questions that I might ask and did ask as I first looked at this passage of Scripture. First of all, what is this that we see? It is a fire. It's a fire of a bush burning and a bush that is not consumed. And specifically, we find that this bush is burning for the purpose of catching Moses' attention so that God can speak to him out of the midst of the bush. This bush then becomes a picture of the very presence of Almighty God. If there's anything that we need in our life tonight, it is the presence of God. Now, I'm not just talking about God is here. The Bible talks about God being everywhere. There's not anywhere that God is not. You can go into heaven and God is there. You can go on the earth and God is here. You can go into the very depths of hell and, my friend, God is even there. You can't go anywhere where God is not. But the fact is tonight, there are some places where God's presence is more real, more sensed than others. There are lives in which God's presence is more real than in others. God is everywhere, but those that do not believe in Jesus Christ know nothing of the presence of Almighty God with them, though He is there watching what's going on in their life. So what? It's the fire. Notice, second of all, how? How did this happen? Well, it's obvious here that this was no work of man. This was not something done by some pyromaniac with a Bic lighter. Wasn't somebody just happened by in the wilderness and decided to light up a bush and see what he could do to make it burn. This is not some man's attempt at burning the fire. For if it had been a man's attempt, it would have been nothing more than a quick flash and all over with. You know, the presence of God is depicted here in this bush that burned and was not consumed. Heard another message. Seems like they're always on all the time. You just can't hardly get away from them. Go to a preacher's meeting and somebody's going to preach on it. Turn on the radio and somebody's talking about it. And everywhere I go, I meet people who mention it, burning out for God. And I've always asked myself, what is this burning out for God? You know, I've never known anybody to burn out for God. I honestly have never known anybody to. He'll say, oh yeah, you know, they can really burn out for God. You don't want to do too much, you'll burn out. I've known more people to rust out than to ever burn out. In fact, I've never known anybody to burn out. Because, friend, when you burn with the presence of Almighty God in your life, you know what happens? You're not consumed. Working for God in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God is something that brings with it its own energy, its own movement, its own power, and it doesn't consume the individual. But if you're working in the flesh, now there's a difference. You work in the flesh under your own power, your own motivation, your own push and pull, and you're going to find yourself very quickly burnt out. But it isn't because of the presence of God, it's because of the lack of the power of God. And so we find this bush that was here because of God's doing. And friend, I'll tell you something, that if God ever lights a fire in your life or my life or in this church, it'll be because God does the lighting and not because we light it. Now, we can set conditions, we can put things in order and prepare ourselves for the blessing of God, and God help us that we do that as a church and as individuals. But friend, ultimately, it's God who has to bear His arm. It's God who has to work in our midst. Third of all, I'd ask the question, who was involved with this fire besides God? And the answer is very obvious here. It's Moses. Moses, a man who has 80 years to his credit at this point. I mean, he's not a spring chicken any longer. He's an older fella. Moses, who knows God, by the way, he already knows who God is. He was brought up as a Jew. He was trained at his mother's knee, even though raised by Pharaoh's daughter. God arranged it all. This man knew who God was. In fact, this man even knew what his purpose was in life. He knew that God had brought him in the world to deliver the rest of the Israelites, but Moses had given up on that whole purpose. Here he was, 80 years old, 40 years since he'd tried to bring the Israelites out, and everything had come crushing down around him. Which brings me to the fourth question. When did he see the fire in his life? And I pretty much answered that. He saw it when everything had come to an end. When his dreams of being used by God seemed to have totally closed. That chapter on his life was over with and done. In fact, he had forgotten, not totally forgotten, I don't think, but it was like an old dream, an old memory, one of those things that you would have liked to have done, but man, I'm too old now to ever serve God. What are my chances? I just quit. Hey, I can't do anything now. And as he looked back, he probably thought, as he looked at that last incident in his life, as he tried to lead the Israelites out and everything had come flopping down around him, he'd killed the Egyptian and then he'd been found out and he had to run for his life. Imagine that he sat around at times in his life and thought on that, some with bitter tears and sometimes with thoughts of, you know, it must have just been my thought and my dream and God must not have been in all of this. I don't know if you've ever come to that place in your life, but it is my firm belief that often the things that God does in our lives are things that are done after we have seen what we think He wants us to do, and then we've tried to do it and work it out and make it happen all by ourselves. Oh, we don't think it's by ourselves, but God says it's by ourselves. And then we flop big time. And God says, just sit and wait, and we give up and say, I don't think it'll ever happen, and then God moves in. This is a spiritual truth that, friend, if you'd ever learn it, it could change the way you look at adversity in your Christian life. It could change the way that you face walls and mountains that you have to climb. Change the way you look at them when you begin to realize that God's not interested in bringing victories into our life just so we can say, look what I did. God brings victories into our life so that others will look at us and say, he can't do that. She can't do that. There's got to be another explanation to all of this. I wonder what it is. So that people will be inquisitive and more likely to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'd ask the question we've asked now. What? How? Who? And when? I ask where? Where did this happen? Where was it that Moses was when he saw the bush burning? I think it's rather interesting that Moses was not in the crowd. He wasn't back in Egypt there with everybody else. He wasn't among all the Israelites. You know where he was? He was all alone. He was out on the backside of the desert all alone. You know where God usually kindles the fire in a person's life? He kindles it when we're all alone. And if the only time you ever worship God, the only time you ever walk with God is when you come to church, if the only time you ever have any spiritual uplift in your life is when you come to the house of God, then friend, you're missing something. You're missing a lot. And there's something wrong in your life. But not only does it speak to me about being a situation where he was all alone, but it also says to me that if God's going to light a fire in your life, He's going to have to do it with you as an individual, not with everybody else as a group. Not that it can't happen in a church service. Not that it can't happen that God would get hold of your life and take full charge of your life in a service like this. Certainly He can do that with other Christians around. But God will not deal with you as a group. God will not deal with you as a family. God will not deal with you as a couple. God will deal with you as individuals. And friend, only as you begin to break up the fallow ground in your own heart will God begin to speak to you and deal with you. Only as you begin to lay aside the personal sin in your life is God going to get hold of your heart. And only as you make commitment to Him is He going to be able to light that fire of love and devotion to Him again in your life. The last question I'd ask then would be this. Why? Why was it that God lit a fire on a bush like that and made it not burn up to get Moses' attention? What was the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal was. God had a people, the nation of Israel, that were in bondage. God wanted them delivered. He had a job for Moses to do. And friend, God's not going to light a fire in your life just so you can sit back and say, wow, that was fun. Not going to light a fire in your life just so you can jump up and down and shout a little bit. Not going to light a fire in your life so you can do somersaults down the middle of the church aisle. Not going to light a fire in your life so everybody else can stand up and applaud and say, wow, aren't you really something? If God lights a fire in your life, it's because He has a purpose for your life and He wants you to spend your life giving your life for His purpose for your life instead of your own purpose for your life. That's what I would ask if I were inquiring of the fire tonight. But the second thing I want you to see tonight is the attire of the fire. You see, this fire brought some things with it. This fire was not just a bush burning over here on the backside of the wilderness, sitting there. It burnt and Moses went his own way. There were some things that happened with this fire. Notice what happens here. Moses said in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So he made his way over. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, can you imagine on the backside of a desert all alone, other than the sheep? You're walking along and you see a bush burn and the bush isn't consumed and you see it not consumed and you begin to walk over towards it and all of a sudden you hear out of the midst of the bush your name spoken not once. For then you might think, hallucination, man, I've been out here alone too long. You hear it twice. Now, I don't know what that would do to you, but I have a good idea what it would do to me. I don't think I'd be saying, here am I. In fact, I think the only thing you'd hear out of me would be the pitter-patter of my feet running very fastly as I'm moving away. Amen. I mean, I wouldn't be standing there, I don't think, unless I had some sense that this is something I need to be involved in. But then again, it may very well have been that as Moses approached that bush and he heard the voice, could it be that Moses had heard that voice before? Could it be that instead of hearing a strange voice and not knowing where it was from and who it was, he heard the voice and it sounded somewhat familiar? And Moses drew a little closer and he said, here am I. And then the Lord spoke to him and the Lord said in the next verse here in verse number 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Don't come any closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Friend, when the fire of God begins to burn in your life, there's going to be some differences that are going to happen. There's going to be some changes that begin to take place. And people all the time are willing to say, well, I'm a Christian and I know God and I walk with God. But their life betrays them. I almost said their wife betrays them. There's some truth to that too. Amen. She knows. Their life betrays them. And the Bible tells us here that as Moses began to draw near, the first thing that happened was a passion was born in his heart. For as the voice spoke, Moses didn't turn and run. Moses stood and listened. Here am I. Speak to me. What's going on? And God said, take off the shoes. Don't you come any nearer to me. Take off your shoes. Moses reached down and took his shoes off. For the place where he was standing was holy ground. Don't worry, I washed my feet before I came to church tonight, okay? God wanted Moses' attention. And I don't know, there's something about the feet. Now, my feet maybe are different than your feet, but you know, I have a hard time walking anywhere with nothing on my feet. It's fine if it's a flat, clean floor. But you let a little rock get there, or a little stick of wood, or have you ever had a goat's head stick in your foot? Some of you don't know what a goat's head is, you Easterners. Back in the Midwest, we have goat's heads. They're about this long. They're a thorn. And they look like a goat's head. I mean, the end of them is just kind of like a knot, a knurled up head of a goat with that crazy horn sticking up like that. And you let one of those things get inside of your foot, and friend, it bores a hole like you've never seen before, and it hurts. There's no way you can stay composed when you step on one of those. When Moses got his shoes off, God said, the reason I want this to happen is because you're on holy ground. And I think God wanted him to be sensitive and not just be jumping around, but to walk very carefully and very slowly as he approached God. Do you know something? When the fire of God begins to burn in your life, there'll be a passion that'll begin to burn in here. Remember, it was Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 9. It was Jeremiah who decided to quit the ministry. He saw the sin that was around him. He saw the people that didn't want to listen. And he just plain got fed up. He said, I've had it. I quit. But Jeremiah had done a wise thing in his life. Up till then, Jeremiah had spent his time in the Word of God. He had literally saturated his heart with the Word of God. And the Bible says that when he said, I quit, the Word of God became like a fire in his bones. And he couldn't keep quiet. There was a passion that was born in his heart because of the very presence of Almighty God. And even as Jeremiah there said, you know, I think I'm going to quit this whole thing. Down inside, the fire of God began to burn, and he knew he could not sin against his God like that. Friend, when you walk with God, there's no way you can lightly walk into sin and just ignore it. No way you can just walk in and just shake it off and say it's no big deal. It becomes a sensitive area in your life that as sin comes and as temptation comes, you notice it, you see it, you sense it, you want to be away from it. You want it put far away from you. Appreciated Ken's testimony today. I hope you don't mind me sharing this about the workout room. He said he used to go at Air Products. I guess they have a workout place where you can work out, and they have classes and things, aerobics and whatnot, you know. He said, you know, he's found that as he'd go in there, he could always find good excuses for being there. Look at all the good it's doing. I need the exercise. But he began to notice that he didn't belong in there, that God didn't want him there because of the attire of other employees. And friend, there's something about getting close to God that begins to make these things set in your heart to where there's some things that you just know you're better off to just walk away from, to keep at a far distance from you. Things that don't even belong in your life. And sometimes they might not be presented in such a terrible light. I mean, it may not be some kind of an X-rated video. It may not be some kind of a pornographic magazine. It might be a simple catalog that comes through the mail. It begins to set temptation before your eyes. And a child of God that walks with God, that's concerned about the presence of God, will put those things away. A Christian that realizes that other areas of their life are areas of temptation that Satan will take advantage of, they'll be very sensitive. And as they begin to walk through life, when they step on a rock or on a stone or on a stick or on a thorn, they're going to notice it much quicker because their shoes have been taken off. There's a passion in their heart to walk with God. They don't want to offend the Lord, and they don't want to be in a position of being out of communication with Him, out of contact, to where at a moment's notice they can talk with the Lord. And so they set things aside. For Moses, this fire brought into his life a new acquaintance with his passion to keep sin set aside. For if you'll search Moses' life, the first 80 years are 80 years, the first 40 years of Moses coming to a place of trying to serve God and flopping, and the next 40 years of being just plain and nothing. But the next 40 years are 40 years of Moses walking with God so very closely that when some fellows stand up and say, we don't think that God ought to just talk by you, God says, I'll tell you something. If I want to talk to somebody, I'll talk to Moses, and I'm not talking to you. Pretty plain language from God. And God did a new thing and opened up the earth and swallowed those other fellows up. You know why that happened? You know why God was able to say that about Moses? I'll talk to him. I don't want to talk to any of the rest. I want to talk to him. You know why God said that? Because Moses had a passion in his heart for holiness. I wonder tonight if you can say that in your Christian life that you have found yourself drawing closer and closer to God, and as the fire has begun to burn in your heart, that there is a passion for holiness. And my Bible tells me that without holiness, no man shall see God. A passion. That fire was not only attired in passion, but it was attired in prayer. For from here on, we find in Moses' life a life of prayer. I mean, a man who talked with God. As Moses came out on the battlefield that day and stood up above and watched the battle go on, when he raised his arms to heaven in prayer, the battle went well for the Israelites. When his arms got tired and fell down, the battle went poorly for them and they were being overrun. And Aaron got on one side and Hur got on the other and held his arms up. And it was as Moses talked with God in prayer that God won the battle for the Israelites. See, we like to think, well, you know where the real job is out there in the field. I've got news for you. The real job is in the prayer closet. We don't know what prayer is anymore. We talk about it, we can sermonize about it, we can philosophize about it, but we don't practice it. We can go through the motions. We don't know what real prayer is in our lives any longer. We don't know how to get a hold of the altar of God, and hang on to the horns, and beseech God until He answers. Friend, I want you to know that God is a prayer-hearing God, and He's looking for, longing for the day when He'll find those who will look to Him in prayer and trust Him. I was impressed again this week as I was studying in Luke chapter 18. The Bible starts out there in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, Jesus spake unto them to this end that men ought always, He spoke this parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then He went on to tell the parable of the unjust judge. It was not a comparison of God to the unjust judge who only did what the widow wanted because she kept bugging Him. It's a contrast between God and the unjust judge. The unjust judge didn't want to do what was right, but God wants to do what's right. How much more if the unjust judge is moved by somebody coming to Him and coming to Him and coming to Him till He finally answers? How much more a God who desires to answer prayer wants to answer your prayer? Why not pray? And then Jesus ends it all with this, and He says, when I come back, I wonder, will I find faith on the earth? And you know the faith that He's talking about there is not the faith. I don't know if there'll be anybody saved or not when I come. No. He's talking about faith. Faith as in enough faith to believe God in prayer. When was the last time you prayed and had God answer a prayer for you? But friend, from this day forward, as He saw that bush burning and He drew near to God, the presence of God in His life, His prayer life began to blossom. If you have the presence of God at work in your life tonight, your prayer life is real. It's not just some mechanical thing that you're going through. You know God and you walk with Him. There's a third thing that happened in Moses' life. This fire was attired with, if you will. God speaks to Moses and He says here, verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, come now therefore and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know what God told him? He said, I've got a job for you. Your job is to preach. He's got a purpose. Friend, when you get near the power of God and the presence of God, and God begins to work in your life, holiness will be the first thing that begins to happen. Prayer will become a natural part of your daily life, but a purpose for living, a reason for being, will begin to consume you. Life will no longer be things. Life will no longer be, what can I acquire? Life will no longer be, how many pats on the back can I get? Your life will become, what is God's purpose? I want to accomplish that. How can I bring greater glory and greater honor to Jesus Christ? That will become your consuming desire. I had a preacher write me this week. He's getting ready to take a trip over the Philippines. And his trip over there is for a seminar that's going on. It's going to cost him about $1,000 to go over there, and he needed to go. And it's a tremendous thing that he's getting involved in over there. I was excited about it. And we've helped him a little bit with some of the missions money for this particular endeavor that we set aside in our missions giving. But he wanted to take his wife. He began to read the pamphlet on this seminar that's going on over there. And he saw where they were having four sessions at one time throughout the day. Now, there's no way he could be at all four. And there were a lot of sessions where he wanted to be at more than one of them. So he and his wife said, well, let's just ask God and see what the Lord does. And he wrote me this week. And he said, preacher, you won't believe what happened. He was shouting through the computer. And he said, you won't believe what happened. He said, We just prayed, left it in the Lord's hands, and this family called us up that we knew from long ago, not even members of his home church out in Colorado where he's a member. They're not members. They live in that town. And they called him up and said, you know, we just sold some property, and we're getting ready to roll the money over into an account and everything, and we thought about you folks, and we thought we'd like to send you $1,000. I mean, out of the blue. And now his wife, they just booked her tickets and he's taken her too. Amen. God provided. I'm telling you that when you have a purpose in life and that's what you're living for, God begins to provide not so that you can have things just to blow, but so that you can use what you have for His service. And that's what began to happen here with Moses' life. From here on, he had a reason for being. When God parted the waters of the Red Sea, God didn't do that so Moses could stand back and say, wow, look what God did with me. No, sir. God did that because He had a purpose in getting His people across the Red Sea. He wanted them on the other side. God knew where His people were headed, and God just wanted a man to stand in the gap. Maybe our problem is that we have so little faith, we just don't believe God anymore enough to even pray and ask for things so we can accomplish what God wants accomplished. Instead, we scheme and connive to make it all happen. That's the attire of the fire. And I don't know anybody that wouldn't like to have a prayer life that was real and a passion for holiness. I know there are a lot of people that wouldn't want that, but I'm talking about genuine Christians that wouldn't want a passion for holiness, wouldn't want a real purpose for their life and a reason for living beyond the corporate job that you've got right now. I don't know any real Christian that wouldn't want to live for God and be used of God. And friends, you don't have to be a pastor to be in that kind of a boat. God has purposes for every one of His children. Find it and follow Him. But the last question I want to ask tonight, and last thing I want to talk about if I can, is how to acquire the fire. You know, it's one thing to talk about what that fire was and what all took place in Moses' life and how it affected him and how it worked in his life and changed him and what it can do for us. But the real question is tonight, how do we get it? If you've been born again, how in the world do you get the fire of God in your life? Three things just quickly tonight. First of all, if you want the fire of God in your life, you're going to have to get close enough to the source of the fire. You know, as long as Moses stood way back over here and let the bush burn at a distance, God didn't speak to him, did he? You know when God began to speak to Moses? When Moses turned and began to walk towards the bush and God saw that he saw the bush and was coming towards it, then God spoke to him out of the fire, said, take off your shoes. He did. And he came a little closer. One thing I've noticed about fire, if it's genuine fire, the only way you're ever going to get warmed by the fire is to get close enough to it so it can do some good. If you don't draw near to God in the Word of God, if you keep it at a distance in your life and see how far away from it you can stay, you're going to find your life cold as ice. You're going to find yourself cut off from the blessings of God. Sometimes maybe even wondering, what's all this about? Why, surely what the preacher talks about, that kind of a Christian life isn't for everybody. That's just made up preacher talk. No, sir, it's not made up preacher talk. It's Bible talk. It's God's promises to His children. The fact that you don't experience it is not a prophecy of what's going to happen to every other Christian, that they can't experience the blessings of God. It's a testimony of your own backslidden state that you don't know what it is. That's what it is. I'm telling you tonight that you've got to get close enough to the fire, and the fire's right here in the book. That's why some folks don't like to get too close to church. I've watched it. They come, they'll sit in the services, they'll sit a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks maybe, and then out the door they go. And boy, they don't want to come back for a month or two until they can shake it all off and come back and start all over again. It's kind of like my dog when it's time to give him a bath. He'll live through it, but he won't live through it willingly. And when you get him out away from the water, I mean, you let him loose, he's going to be gone, and he's not coming back of his own free will. You got to go out, grab him by the collar, and drag him, I mean literally, drag him back into the water again if you want to give him another bath. He's not going to come and say, could I have a bath, please? He's never done that. You know, backslidden Christians are like that. I've seen people get backslidden and they just don't want to be around the fire and they can't stand being around God's people. I've had folks tell me before, oh, we want to find a church where we can feel comfortable. We don't feel comfortable here. You put too much on us. You expect too much out of us. Maybe the problem is that you've been away from the fire too long. Maybe the problem isn't that you aren't being fed. Maybe the problem is, you ever hear that one? Oh, I'm not being fed. You know, it's kind of hard to feed somebody that keeps throwing everything up when you put it down their mouth. You ever see a baby? You stuff something in their mouth and they'll... That's kind of what happens with baby food. But I'll tell you, there's another variety of people. I don't mind feeding babies. Now, it's not my favorite chore, you understand. Just assume my wife did it if possible. But... You know, I don't mind feeding a baby. I understand why a baby spits it back out. They haven't learned any better yet. And they're getting a little bit in that process. Wasting more than they eat, probably. But they get a little bit before it's over with. But you know, when you're dealing with old people that keep spitting it back up, follow some homespun philosophy for just a moment, will you? You know what happens when a person doesn't eat for about 3 or 4 weeks? I mean nothing. Just liquid, water, that's it. And then you give them a nice, big, juicy hamburger with all the trimmings, thick, beautiful, delicious tomato, lettuce, dressing, on a sesame seed bun, tasting it. And they haven't ate all that time. They say, man, I want that. And they take it and they swallow it. And guess what happens? Their stomach has shrunk. You know what happens? It all comes right back up again. It does. You ever go on a fast, don't break your fast by eating a hamburger. You break it by taking liquids and then slowly working your way up until you can take some solids. Because, friend, your stomach cannot, it's impossible, your stomach cannot handle it. You'll just keep throwing it up and eventually you'll die because no nourishment. There's a lot of Christians like that that have been on a fast, biblically speaking. They stay away from the Bible. They stay away from God's people. They stay away from the house of God. And then they show up and they say, you know, I think I'll try this. And they show up and they get here and, man, they get the whole load dumped on them. And then they regurgitate and out the door they go and they say, boy, I just don't think I fit here anymore. Well, the problem is they need to get their heart right, or should we say their stomach right, so they can take real food again. the first thing we've got to do is get near enough to God and stay near enough to God's presence that the fire can burn in our heart and life. You're going to have to come to the house of God and stay in the house of God until the fire begins to warm you up. You can't just go near the fire and flip your arms at it and then walk away like that and expect to be warm. You've got to get over there near enough, warm the front of your hands and the back of your hands and the front of your legs and the back of your legs and warm yourself up all over and stay long enough for that fire to penetrate and begin to warm you. But you know, if you stay away from the house of God and you stay away from the Word of God, you're never going to get warm. Some of you come here just enough on Sunday morning and Sunday night and maybe Wednesday night, and you get just enough to kind of keep you going a little bit, but you haven't really hit on all cylinders yet. You're just kind of... When what you need to do is get in the fire, get around the fire and stay there by getting in the house of God and then getting in the Word of God every day and spend time alone with God. That's where it starts. Get close enough to the fire. There's a second truth here. You're going to have to stay away from the things that make the fire go out. I've burnt wood long enough to know that if I start me a good wood fire, I can put it out pretty quick. All I've got to do is go out to the wood pile and pick me up some waterlogged wood or some good green logs. Still full of sap. Pile them on those embers and watch everything fizzle and die. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2, it tells us that we need to lay aside the things that so easily beset us. We need to set aside sin in our life, and not just pure out-and-out sin. Those things need to be put out. You need to clean your life up. We need to set aside those questionable things, the things that hinder us. The things that slowly put the fire out. Might be your television set. Might be your radio. It might be your music. It might be your magazines. It might be all the time you spend with so many other people that you don't have any time for God. I'm amazed as I read the biographies of God's men through the years at how many of them were almost antisocial people. By that I mean they didn't want to go to the parties and they didn't want to go to the social events of the day. They just wanted to do one thing. They wanted to get away somewhere where they could spend time alone with God. Jonathan Edwards lived not far from here. It's been a ways from here, but he didn't live far from here. A man of God, I mean by any account, not a Baptist, but he was a man of God. Jonathan Edwards used to spend his time in his study. His wife would come and fix him a tray of food. She'd open the door and push it in on the floor and close the door and go away. How many kids did he have? Anybody remember? Was it 14? It was 11? 11 kids. 11 kids. 11 children. He spent all that time alone with God. Wonder where they came from, don't you? Maybe his wife wanted him to stay in there. I don't know. Me. But you know what Jonathan Edwards learned? There were a lot of amusements that he could have spent his time with. And he chose to stay away from them so he could spend his time on his face alone with Almighty God. I wish we could learn that. There's some things that can make the fire hiss and pop that we can throw on it, but they don't make it burn any better. And then there's a third thing. If we want to get the fire in our life, we're going to have to first get close to the source, and second, stay away from the things that hinder it. But third of all, we're then going to have to stay close to the fire. And I've already touched on this, so I'll not take long on it, but let me say this again. If you want to grow as a Christian, get in the house of God. You know, I miss it when I'm not in church. When I go off visiting somewhere else and I'm in some other church, if I'm preaching, I enjoy it. I love to preach. And I don't mind going somewhere else and hearing somebody else preach from time to time. But there's nothing like being in the house of God with the people of God where I'm a member. There's nothing like it. I can go off on vacation and that's well and fine. But there's just something about being in the house of God with other Christians that know you. They can challenge you. Check up on you. And some of you are afraid of being checked up on, and that's why you check out so often. Don't want to get too close. Don't want anybody to know what's going on in your life. So you hide it. But friend, what you need is to get close enough to the fire and find you some other Christians that know God, walk with God, love God, and get them to check up on you. Appreciate testimonies of some of our members that they've given of wanting to get involved in daily Bible study. And I challenged here a while back, I don't remember when it was, maybe it was a couple weeks ago, whatever, challenged you folks to get somebody to check up on you from time to time and ask you, have you read your Bible yet? Maybe that was last Sunday morning, I think, maybe. My brother came to me afterwards and he said, Brother Rossi and I have already done that. We've decided, made a covenant between us, that we're going to check up on each other. Did you read your Bible today, Ron? Amen. You better have. In front of all these people, they'll come back and get you. Amen. Stick your head in a snowdrift. You know, that would be some accountability, wouldn't it? Don't read your Bible. We're going to get the deacons together, and they're going to carry you out here and stick your head in a snowdrift. Now that, how many of you want to go in for that one? Art will. Amen. Amen. Art and I are on. Here we go. Okay. But accountability, friend. Accountability, and that's what the church is all about. The church isn't just a place where we go to hear some guy get up and holler for a little while. The church is a place where we get accountable to one another. We open our lives up a little bit more than we do to the rest of the world. And we say, here I am with all my problems and all my warts and all my deficiencies, all my weaknesses. Here I am. And I need you to come alongside of me and encourage me. And sometimes slap me and wake me up. And friend, if you didn't join the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church for that purpose, then I'd suggest you find you another church pretty quick. Because God's people want accountability in their life. And we don't need church members that don't want to serve God. You say, boy, that sounds pretty arrogant. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm serious. We need church members that love God, are sold out to Him, and want to stay close to the source of the fire. You say, well, what if half the money walked out? So what? God's able to more than to deliver in that area. You give us some sold out families, and I'll tell you what, you can do more with half of this crowd, with a quarter of this crowd sold out, than you can do with all this crowd not sold out. As I remember it, it took 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that little group in that first church and He literally scoured the world with the gospel from that little beginning because they were on fire for God. Let me ask you a question or two tonight. Honestly, when was the last time you read your Bible? I don't mean you read, okay, I got to read my chapters today. No, I'm not talking. I'm talking about you really read it. God spoke to your heart. What did God do to you today as you read the book? I'll tell you what, the Lord has been taking me through the mill this last week. He'd teach me something in the morning, and boy, I mean, he just come up alongside of me and whopped me over the head good on Friday. It was a good one in the morning. And then in the afternoon, what He had taught me in the morning came to life in the afternoon. And He began to do another work in my life from what I'd read that morning. I can go back to Thursday and tell you what God did then, and Wednesday. And I mean, it's just been every day almost that God has in a special way worked in my heart and life. It's been a sweet week for me. I ask you, when was the last time you read the book and God spoke to your heart? Showed you areas maybe that were sin, need to be drug out and dealt with. Or maybe areas that you just needed to pay some attention to, some weak areas in your life that you needed to shore up and areas you need to put in, plug into your daily living. When was the last time? Let me ask you a question tonight. How hot's your life? Do you have a fire burning inside your soul tonight? A fire that makes you want to love God, love holiness, and be near God? A fire that causes you to want to talk to Him in the middle of the night? David said that. You know, he said that on his bed he would commune with God in the middle of the night. And friend, if your heart is hot during the day, you're going to find yourself in the middle of the night waking up just talking to the Lord. Not even realizing you're doing it. Then it'll dawn on you. This is what the Christian life was meant to be. Instead of just coming to church and checking in and checking out. Do you have a hot life tonight? Let me ask you something else. You know, the fire began to burn, and it was when it wasn't consumed that Moses paid attention and came. If the power and presence of God were so real in your life tonight that you began to burn, it wouldn't be that initial burning that'd catch the world's attention. Think about this for a minute. The fact you come to church and begin to read your Bible, big deal. The fact you start to dress right and talk right and act right, big deal. But a year down the road, are you still doing it? Is there a transformation, a sweetness of character that's happened? Has God begun to do a work in your life? Is there a change? Is there a difference in your life because of your walking with God over a period of time? It wasn't that the bush burned that caught Moses' attention. It was that it was burning and not being consumed. It's not that you get the presence of God in your life and come to know Him as your Savior. It's that you allow Him to be Lord of your life and control your life. And over a period of time, you persevere. You keep on serving God. That's when the world begins to sit up and take notice. It wasn't because I became a Christian that my mother noticed. It was when I kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on when she thought surely I'd quit somewhere along the line. And over 20 years later, I'm still going. Now there's no explanation except, I don't understand it. And friend, there isn't an explanation unless you know God, because that's the only way you can understand such a change. Now let me ask you, how consistent is your life? You say you got the fire of God, that God has control of your life. Where's the fire? Some of you talk about loving souls and wanting to see people saved, but you haven't even witnessed anybody, let alone led somebody to Christ in the last 5 years. You talk about wanting to serve God, and thank the Lord you come to church, but there's no fire in your life, no zip in your heart, no desire in your eyes for the things of God. And you say, but I love God. Show it. You say, preacher, you're getting on us, only on those that need it. If the shoe doesn't fit, you don't have to wear it. But I fear it probably fits for most of us tonight to some degree. We know what we ought to be. God help us to get close enough to the fire and stay close enough to it long enough to catch on fire like we need to. Let's forget the programs for a while. Let's forget all the things we go through and do. And let's just get alone with God. Turn your television set off if you have to. And if you think you don't have to, maybe it'd be a good thing to do anyway. Turn your telephone off. When you're talking to God, have you ever asked yourself, what's more important, talking to God or talking to people? And the stupid telephone begins to ring. And you know what the most people do? They get up and answer, because after all, it might be important. Well, isn't it important to talk to God? Turn your telephone off. You got an answering machine, turn it on, let it take the call. If you don't, forget it. They'll call back if it's that important. If it isn't, you probably just saved yourself another. I had a guy call me today. I got so upset with him. I'm from the Minnesota Bank, and we have a card reserved in your name. I said, "Man, this is Sunday. What are you doing?" He said, "Yeah, it's Sunday. You're right." I said, "Of course I'm right. This is the Lord's Day. What are you doing on Sunday?" "Well, I'm calling because I have a card reserved in your name." I said, "Evidently you don't get it. I don't like calls like this, but I hate them on Sunday. This belongs to God." "Oh, sorry. Goodbye." Man, I found a way to get rid of them. Amen. Why can't we set some time aside for our Lord? Why can't we make Him more important than everything else that we've got going on in our life? Why can't we give Him the preeminent place in our heart, our life, our mind, our thoughts? Why can't we? And the answer is we can. We have to care enough to do it. Now I ask you tonight, where's the fire? Lord, thank you tonight. Lord, we need you. We need the fire of God in our life, not so we can burn and be praised, but Lord, so we can burn and show the world who you are. Lord, I admit my failure and my lack of coming up to the standard of being all that I ought to be. Oh, Lord, I need you. I'm glad that it wasn't my goodness that recommended me to salvation, nor will it be my goodness that will recommend me to your grace and mercy in my life daily. But Lord, I pray that I might make myself accountable, be diligent in seeking your face. Help me, O God, not to get away from the fire, but to plant myself in front of it and draw as close as I can and stay there. I pray, Lord, for the deacons of this church. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to get the dross out of their lives and ignite a new fire again in their hearts. I pray, Father, for the Sunday school teachers that, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts about the seriousness of teaching a class and the importance of teaching it with a fire in their heart instead of a Bic lighter in their hand trying to somehow work up some false fire that won't ever last or do anything of any value. Lord, I pray for every member of this church that we might take seriously our walk with you in a day and age when the fire of God is so desperately needed in our generation and in our community. Lord, I fear that we've let the fire turn into a flicker. And I ask you to forgive us and light us back up again and cause us not to burn out, I pray. Have your way in our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the pianist is going to play the song tonight, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." And I'm going to invite you, very simply, to come and talk to God. To get close enough to the fire to let the fire begin to burn again. And if need be, find somebody to be accountable to tonight. And to dare to get close enough and then stay close to that fire long enough for God to ignite a fire that won't burn out in your life. The piano's playing. Homer's coming to sing a song of invitation. And you're invited to slip out and come. While heads are bowed, you come as God spoke to you tonight, right now.